Good morning again. Lord, you have made your presence known among us this morning. And you have touched us with your loving and healing hand. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for filling your body with your presence, with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might be able to see you and hear you and minister to you and to one another. Lord, we thank you and we ask that you would continue to show us and lead us in the ways that we should go. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Shared last week on the importance of the name of God, the name of Jesus, the name of the Father. And what had caused that to be, stirred that up in my heart, and I began studying it, was in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples that they're assembled with him, and he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And what the Lord stirred up in my heart is, it's not just asking, it's asking in his name. And that's, it hasn't been immediately obvious to me throughout the years, let me say it that way, exactly what that means. And I shared about how important God's name is. And how he did so many things for Israel despite what they had done to him. How they had ignored him. How they had gone against his commands. How they had ignored his love and care. And sought their own pleasure, their own ways, and ignored him. And yet, for his name's sake, he did not destroy them as they deserved. And it's very clear throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament, there were many times when the children of Israel did not get what they deserved because of God's name. Because of his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so I looked at that and studied that and we shared on that. What I'd like to share this morning is continuing. I was really focused on his name. But today, I'd like to speak about, try to unveil, or try to share what it looks like to act in his name. And so what's really important and what came out of the, that we tried to share last week through the life of Moses and the experience that Moses had with the asking the Lord to show him his glory, is he showed him his glory and he spoke his name. And the glory and the name of the Lord are united. And how powerful that is. And in the New Testament, the same principle, the same is in the Lord Jesus. And it's at the end of that same group, that same passage that John 14 starts. The Lord is speaking to the disciples. This is after they have eaten before, and as they're going forth, and he's going forth to die. At the end of chapter 17, the Lord says, O righteous Father, this is verse 25 of chapter 17, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the union of the believers, of our union with the Lord Jesus, brings us to know the Lord wants to reveal the name of God, and that the name of God is more than just what he's called, it's who he is. And who he is goes far beyond what we know yet, but we know in part. And so to help perhaps see a little bit more of this, I wanted to go back, because it's very interesting. Interesting is not exactly the right word, but I'll leave it for the moment. Section of Scripture, it's a frightening piece of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 32, and I read quite a bit of this last week. I'm not going to read it all again. But I want to remind you that in chapter 20 of Exodus, the Lord God gave Moses, spoke before the people his testimony that we call the Ten Commandments. He spoke his testimony. And the first three of those Ten Commandments, there's ten aspects, there's ten things that the Lord said, that God said about himself. They broke right in chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. They ignored that, the words of the Lord. And Aaron said to them, Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears, and so forth and so on, and gathered up all this gold. And he took it, in verse 4, he took it from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So they made a graven image and they worshipped it. And now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Aaron took the name of God in vain. He declared that they would have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh, to I Am. And they were worshiping this golden calf. And so God was angry, and I went through that at some length, and I don't want to go over it again. I want to go down to verse 15, in chapter 32. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is the sound of war in the camp. And I think that may be very, very insightful and very much a spiritual ears on Joshua's part. Because although Moses declares that it's the sound of singing, not of war, there was war going on. The enemy was destroying God's people. He was destroying the testimony of God. He was destroying, he was casting filth on the name of the Lord. But Moses said, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Now Moses was not angry because people had irritated him. He was not angry because of the foolishness that they were displaying. He was angry because of what they were doing to God's name. I'm going to skip over this about what Aaron says. I don't understand how Aaron walked away from this event. But down in verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. He called out in the name of the Lord. The people were out of control. Doesn't explain what that is, how that manifested itself, but they were out of control. And I can only guess. Maybe guess isn't the right word, but they were, I believe, spiritually blaspheming God by what they were doing. Was there demonic activity going on? It wouldn't surprise me, for they had opened the door. Certainly the enemy was thrilled. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord. Now Moses is speaking in the name of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Now that's not something you just say, oh, okay, and keep on reading. That's hard. In the name of the Lord, Moses declared, and the Levites performed execution of God's will and God's punishment upon the people. They were out of control, and 3,000 of them paid with their lives. And these servants of God took a sword and moved about the camp and slayed, slew, killed, hacked their brothers and sisters to death. 3,000 of them. Now, there are places in the scripture where you read about, you know, thousands being killed. But think about it. Think about how we would react today. You know, something happens and somebody's, 3,000 of them. This is nothing like, yes, many thousands have probably been killed by ISIS, but, you know, at one time, and everybody gets up in the air, and rightfully so. I mean, this is a big thing. The children of God, at the word of Moses, in the name of the Lord, they executed 3,000. How did Moses know that? Know to do that? The record does not tell us that God spoke to him. The record does not tell us that, and I don't think God told him. I believe that Moses, because of his knowledge of God and who God is, he saw this and knew what to do. And was able to speak in the name of God and bring control back to the people. Drive out the enemy. And execute God's judgment. And reestablish God's order. Now that's hard. From our perspective. But it's God. It's God's name. It's the name of the Lord. Now, continuing on, what about the New Testament? How has God acted? How has the name of the Lord been used? How has the Scripture recorded? The understanding, the importance of God's name. And I read a little bit about there at the end of John 17. Jesus speaking, I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Well, the Lord Jesus was with the disciples for the 2.5-3 years that they were of his ministry. And there are a number of events that occurred. One which I've always kind of enjoyed is in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. I'm not going to read it, but this is where the Lord Jesus is traveling, his face is set toward Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say, no, don't come, we don't want you to come through our land. And James and John say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Well, let's think about that. An understanding that Jesus was God's son. He was the anointed. And he was going towards Jerusalem. And they wouldn't let him pass. He said no. Now, how, using your logical mind, how different is that than what Moses did? You know, let's call down fire out of heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. Well, what does that have to do with God's name? God's name. What he told Moses. Compassionate. Filled with mercy. Loving kindness. He's the Savior of the world. He did not want to judge. It was not his intention to judge. They misunderstood. They're thinking this is the coming of the king. Well, yeah. But they misunderstood and did not know what spirit they were of. They missed it. They didn't understand. They didn't know God, the name of Jesus, the way they needed to know to base their prayer, to base their action on. They misunderstood. Another event. I think it was even, well, it wasn't the same event, but it was a similar event. It was already mentioned today about, you know, where will we go? But the Lord Jesus is being, people are leaving him. And he asks, who do men say that I am? This is Matthew 16. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the anointed of God. And Jesus immediately points out, yes. And flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter heard the word, heard the name of God, and he spoke it out. And hours, days later, the Lord Jesus is again speaking of God's will, that he would go and die in Jerusalem. And Peter says, never, Lord. It shouldn't be. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter did not know in his inner being the union that he would have with Christ, and we'll read about or talk about again in a minute, the union that he would have in Christ he did not have yet. He did not see clearly. He misunderstood. He again reasoned with the thoughts of men. But he had just seen, he'd had a glimpse, he'd had a taste of what it means to know the name of God, to speak the name of God. The true name, the full name of God. Shortly after the passage that we been referring to the prayers and of Jesus for the disciples in John, they leave the place, they go to the garden, and they are awaiting. Jesus is awaiting. The disciples I don't believe, understood what was happening, even though they'd been told. They're awaiting Judas and the Roman cohort. And you know the story. He declares who he is, and they fall back. He first asks, who are you looking for? And I am he. And they fall back at the name of the, at his speaking that. And he says again, who are you looking for? And he says, I am he. Let these others go. And Peter draws a sword, just like the Levites, to defend God, to defend the Lord Jesus. And he swings wildly in the dark, and he manages to only cut the ear off. And I fully believe that the Lord prevented him killing someone. Cut the ear off one of the servants of the high priest. And one of the accounts says that the Lord healed that. Healed him. Put his ear back. And they all ran away. Peter again did not see what was happening. He didn't know the name of the Lord. He did not understand what God was doing. He lashed out in his own strength. And the Lord protected him, protected the servant of the high priest, and he continued on his way to the cross. So, we have talked about we have celebrated the death and resurrection of our Lord, and that took place after that. And in Acts, I want to go to another passage. In Acts chapter 3, now, the Holy Spirit has come. The Lord has died. The Lord has risen. He's been taken to heaven. He's ascended. And the Holy Spirit has been given. And at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the 3,000 were saved. Peter spoke, and they began in verse chapter 2, before the end of chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the church, the beginning of the church, the first manifestation of the church of God. And now, it begins chapter 3, now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, pardon me if this offends you, I don't mean to offend. But this almost sounds like, I mean, you can read this like, once upon a time, two men were going up to the temple. It is not just a story. This is not just a story. This is Peter and John after Pentecost. After the 3,000 men were saved, after they had experienced the life of Christ in the church together, they are going up to the temple to pray. And a certain man, verse 2, who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking them to receive alms. Now, we think of beggars as not particularly a good thing, but Israel was responsible to take care of the people of God. You know, the people were responsible to take care of. I mean, this man had not done this on his own. He was born from birth. He was lame. And so he was there. And it was acceptable for him to be there and to ask them to provide for him. That was the way it was done. And was appropriate in God's sight. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And he does. You're right. Verse 4, Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. What was happening here? Did Peter and John come into the temple knowing what was going to happen? I don't believe so. I believe they came in, they were filled with the Spirit. They were in union with Jesus Christ. They knew his name because he had made it so. They knew the love which the Father had for Jesus and which he had for them. They had come to understand that. They were moving in the power of God. And they saw this man and they knew God wanted him raised right then. There was no doubt in their mind. Did they know what was going to happen after that? I don't think so. Maybe, but I don't think so. They were moving in the Spirit right then. That's what needed to be done. And they did it. And we make a lot over, and Charles mentioned hearing this before, when we were talking earlier, about this silver and gold. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk. I think what he was saying was, I don't have anything to sustain you, but I have something to change you. This man came back to life, to the full expression of who he was, who God intended him to be, physically. And he spoke in the name of Jesus, and the power was there to heal him. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened, and with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate, the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. This man needed a touch of life. He needed new life, and he received it. Peter and James saw and acted in the name of Jesus. And the people came together, and they need life. They came together, was it curiosity? Maybe. They needed life. They needed life, and they came together, and they'd seen that this wonderful thing has happened. God has moved. And they wanted to understand it. And so, in verse 12, but when Peter saw this, does that remind you of verse 4? Peter and John fixed their gaze upon him. They saw, they knew, he knew what to do. He had God's Spirit within him. He knew God's heart. I don't think he went there to preach. I don't think he had any idea what was going to happen. But when he saw this happen, he knew that there was a need for life, that these people needed life. They were desperate. Whether they understood it or not, they were desperately in need of life. And so Peter speaks to them. Peter preaches to them. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The name of Jesus, the name of the God of their fathers, the name above every name. Now, Peter is not acting as the one in the garden. He's not acting in the spirit that James and John wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. Peter declares that you killed him. But he doesn't condemn them. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he," the Father, "has thus fulfilled." You fulfilled what was necessary. You acted in ignorance. You fulfilled what was necessary. He continues, in the love of Christ. That's what's flowing out of Peter, is the love of Christ. "Repent, therefore, and return." I mean, he's not screaming. He's not mad. He's not swinging his sword. He's not laying guilt on them. He's not condemning them. He says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." And he goes on to speak of Moses and the prophets. Peter had come a long way from the man in the darkness swinging a sword, thinking he was defending by his own strength the God who needed to die for him, for all these people, for us. He didn't see it. He didn't understand. He reasoned by man's logic. Suddenly he sees it. Suddenly the Holy Spirit has come upon him. He sees it clearly. He knows what they need. And 5,000 are saved. And a day which started with them, well, I don't know the day that was started, but early in the day, I guess. I'm not exactly sure. I guess it was the afternoon, maybe. That they were headed for the temple to pray, ends with them in prison, locked up. The rulers and the scribes sent the captain of the guard, and they were upset because they were disturbing the people and preaching Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, and they, in verse 3 of chapter 4, "and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. And it came about," verse 5, "the next day, that the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire." Now, this is the same assembly that judged the Lord Jesus and declared that he was blaspheming. This is the same assembly that maybe they knew, maybe they didn't. But Peter had cowered before a maidservant. Not that many days before. Certainly within easy memory of these people. And so they put them in the center. And began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. I'm sorry. I've said read that way too fast. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He," the Lord Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is not the same man. It's the same body, but it's not the same spirit. This is not a man reasoning in his mind. This is a man who sees God, who sees the will of God, who understood and was speaking God's word. He was speaking God's name. He was giving glory to God in front of God's people, the leaders of God's people, who were trying to intimidate him, which is how they did everything. They were trying to intimidate them, gathered around them and put them in the center, and you know, the way the world works. And Peter was unafraid. Peter was unintimidated. Peter saw what was needed. He spoke clearly in the presence of the rulers of Israel, God's word. And they're stumped. Huh. Guess the way of the world doesn't work. Verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom they healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. You know, this really doesn't fit my theology, but I can't figure out how to disclaim it. That's what's going on in their mind. You know, this really should be wrong, but here he stands. Nobody's denying that he was the one who sat by the gate, who couldn't stand up, who never stood up in his entire life on this earth, had never stood on his own, and here he is, probably dancing. I mean, this guy was, you know, he hadn't walked in his entire life. Anyway, here he is, and we can't deny it. So what do we do? Well, there must be something. Anyway, I jumped over this. Nothing to say in reply. Okay, verse 15. But when they had ordered them to go outside of the council, they began to confer with one another. So they bluster up again, puff up, get red in the face or whatever, and send them out. We're still in charge here. And so they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Uh-oh. They're treading on dangerous ground. They're trying to deny the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, you know, they're just as impotent as they can be. They can't do anything. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So the Lord Jesus, through his apostles, speaks his name, shares his love, declares who he is, declares the love that he has for them despite their sin, despite their execution of the God of glory, the Son of God, And they are called and they come. And they need life and they get it. And they're called, the men are, and Peter and John are taken before the council. And again, they declare the name of the Lord. They declare the purpose of God. And they completely confound. Because they were misguided. They completely confound the Sanhedrin because they were completely, they were misguided. They did not understand. And Peter and John make it very clear what has happened and who has done this. And that, and they also make it very clear they have no power over them. There's no fear. There's no intimidation. There's no threat that will stop them. And so, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions, the church, the gathering of the believers, the assembly, where the brothers and sisters were living there in Jerusalem, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they weren't afraid. They weren't concerned. They knew. And they recognized. They heard the word of God and they said, yes, that's right. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. They saw it too. They understood that Jesus had to die and that the people of Israel had to carry this out. And now, verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 was being answered. He had been praying for the apostles, and he comes down to verse 20. This is in John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's these people that were assembled. That's us, by the way. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The testimony of Jesus. It's flowing through his people, it flows through us. It must. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is calling upon the Father to make us, to make all who would believe in him, one with him. And to know his name, to know who he is, to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to know the Savior who died on the cross for them, who loves them, who went about and did God's will, and wants to continue through his people. We are his hands and feet in this world. And we are not just, we're not just as it were, little toys that he winds up and says, this is what you're supposed to do, and lets us go. No, he is with us. He is filling us. Did you notice? These people have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. That this is the people I'm talking about in Acts here, when Peter comes back and they tell them what has happened. The church. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord came upon them again, and he would come upon them again, and they would be before him over and over, days and days. What had happened between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit? They were together praying, seeking the Lord, seeking his name. What happened after Pentecost? They were together, constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The Spirit was within them. They knew God was with them. They knew God was touching them. They were experiencing it together. This event happened. Peter raises this man. 5,000 are saved. And they pray and rejoice before the Lord, and the place is shaken. And it goes on in verse 32 to 37, and they were together, sharing everything. They were before the Lord. They were becoming one with him and one with one another in the love of Christ. The love of Christ that was so great that he would give himself for us. That is praying and seeking God in his name. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to walk in your way and to know as we read here. Lord, we have experienced this. I know we have. I have. My brothers and sisters have. We have touched your heart. We have seen you act. We have known what to do. And yet, Lord, we need you more. We want to move with you every step, every moment. Only you can accomplish this, Lord. We ask in your name, because it is according to your name and purpose, that we would know, that we would have spiritual wisdom and insight, that we would have spiritual life, that we would know heavenly position. We are with you in heavenly places, that we would know the heavenly potential, that we would know all these things that the churches in Revelation had lost. Lord, help us not to miss it. Help us to hear. Help us to see. If we don't see, Lord, let us come to you as you declared to Laodicea, come to me and buy from me eye salve that you may see.
Yeah.
Come to me. I want you to come. I want to open up your ears that you may know me, that you may know my name, that you might have, not have, you might be my name. We don't just have the name. We don't wave it around as a flag. We are the flag. We are the light on a hill. We are the salt of the earth.
Yes.
The rivers of living water are flowing out of us.
Hallelujah.
From your throne that is within. We do thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and understanding. In your precious name. Amen.